Feeling a bit overwhelmed by life's struggles and concerns, the TV commercial quickly catches your attention. Sandy beach, a cloudless sky, deep blue water, a slight breeze rustling the leaves of the trees. Come to the Bahamas, you hear the announcer suggest. And I've lost some of you already this morning, probably. The purpose of the commercial is to convince us that that prime vacation spot is the ideal prescription to help us forget about all of our cares, to forget about all of our troubles, to find ourselves once again at peace with ourselves and with our world. And it might just do that for a few days, a few weeks, or if we're lucky, maybe even a few months. But then we would come back to reality, despite the enjoyment of even the Bahamas. The concerns and the struggles of our lives will rarely fade away just because we've taken an exotic vacation. If you and I wish to find a stable peace throughout the circumstances of our lives, it requires that we tap into a source of peace that's a whole lot more stable than any kind of a getaway trip to the Bahamas or anywhere else. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, who had at least a few concerns of their own, the Apostle Paul detailed a pathway that would lead them to find the peace of God in their lives. And that is our subject this morning. We continue our series of looking through this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We come to chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7, and we find that Paul is laying out a pathway for those that would desire to find God's peace within their lives. And the obvious questions are, well, what is that pathway? And how do I get on that pathway? How do I make sure that I head in that direction to find God's peace? Well, let's examine those verses and first find what Paul said to the Philippians. We'll go back to those verses that Rob read a few moments ago. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. And in verse 4, we once again find, as Paul has done several times through his letter, we once again find Paul urging the Philippians to find joy in Christ. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul has come back to this theme again and again and again. Let's take a brief survey through the book. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Paul says that one of his goals toward the end of verse 25 is that they would come to have joy in their faith. That was one of his goals. In verse 26, Paul says that he has desire to know about or to hear about the fact that they had joy in Christ, joy in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, in verse 28, he encourages them, "Just as I am glad, I want you to be glad. I want you to have gladness or joy along with me." And again in chapter 3, the very first verse, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Again and again, Paul comes back to that concept. I want you Philippians to have joy in your faith, joy in your relationship with Christ. And if you pull out your bulletin, or if you have it in your hand, turn to the back page that contains the order of worship, and just notice the title that I've given to this series going through Philippians. It says, "Studying Philippians, a letter to prompt joy in Christ." That was Paul's goal in writing this letter to the Philippians. He wanted the Philippians to be able to have joy in their relationship with Christ, joy in their faith. He wanted it to be a positive thing, a glad thing for them. And so here again in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Well, why should they seek joy? Why might that be necessary? Well, again, look at chapter 1 and verse 30. We go back and we have a little bit of a hint in verse 30. Paul wrote, we're picking up the middle of a sentence, "Since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Paul doesn't define the struggle, but Paul clearly indicates that he recognizes, "Philippians, I know there's a struggle going on in your midst right now. We've already seen that there are some problems. There are some problems with some division within the church. But apparently there were some other struggles as well that threatened their joy." And so Paul did need to say again in chapter 4, verse 4. I tell you again, rejoice. Take joy in your faith. Even when they found that they were in the center of struggles, they could and they should look for and to seek joy. And that source of joy, again according to verse 4, would be Christ himself, because Paul knew Christ to be the only reliable source for joy consistently within his life. So, in spite of their struggles, whatever they were, despite their difficulties, they should seek joy in Christ. But they should also do something else. We see that in verse 5. Paul says, I want you to let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And at first glance, a lot of these verses don't seem to be related to one another. I hope that as I move along this morning, you'll see that they indeed are related. Paul says, I want your lives to be marked by gentleness. And if you're following along in the outline, you'll notice that I've defined this in that second point of the outline by saying their lives should be marked by gentleness, the definition, which balances justice and mercy. I found that this particular word that Paul used is very difficult to translate into an English word that really captures the meaning of the word to the Greek people. The New International Version that I've just read out of uses the word gentleness. If you have in front of you this morning the King James Version, you will find the word moderation. It is a word that has a very broad meaning. It means somebody who is just, but somebody that goes even beyond justice. It refers to a person who knows when they should not apply the strict letter of the law, but that they should relax justice and introduce mercy. It's the person who is gentle enough to balance mercy along with justice. And if you could come up with one word in English that describes that, I would like to know what it is. It's very difficult to describe that in one word, but I think you understand the concept. And just as a side note, Paul says, let your gentleness, he doesn't stop there, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Apparently, Paul wanted this characteristic not just within the Philippians when they were gathered as a church body, but he wanted this characteristic to be true wherever they went in their lives. Every day, as they went through their daily lives, he wanted them to be people that would balance mercy and justice, and that they would be gentle in that way. Now, why would Paul be concerned about this? Why would Paul suggest, seemingly out of nowhere, I want you to have gentleness that will balance mercy with justice? Well, we've already guessed, and we didn't have to read through the lines very much, that there is some division in the Philippian church. There are some problems, people against people or people between people. Back in chapter 2, Paul had to tell the Philippians, I want you to imitate the humility of Christ, particularly in your relationships with each other. You'll recall that he said, I want you to look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there was a need for them to work a little bit better together and to have a gentleness. And we don't have to go back that far. We can go back to last Sunday and remind yourselves what's in verses 2 and 3. There were two individuals in the church that were fighting. They had some kind of a disagreement that Paul doesn't explain, and they were not able to get along. And it was disrupting the church, and Paul said, you people need to bring some agreement out of that disagreement. So there was good reason then in verse 5 for Paul to say, I want you to have this gentleness that balances mercy and justice. Paul reminds them then at the end of verse 4, the Lord is near. Simple phrase, short phrase. And if you and I just read by it quickly, our first thought is, well, Paul is probably referring to the second coming of Christ, that the coming of Christ is near. And it could mean that. But it could have a much more simple meaning that probably fits the context a little bit better. Why is it that in verse 4 they should rejoice in the Lord? And why is it in verse 5 that they should have a gentleness that will be full of mercy as well as justice? Well, because Christ is near, because Christ is present. Not just that he's near in terms of time, that he might be coming soon, but that he's near in terms of placement, that he's close to them, that he's side by side with them. And if Christ is present, in verse 4, there's a reason to have joy. And if Christ is present, in verse 5, there's a reason for them to treat each other with both justice and mercy. There's a reason to be gentle, because Christ was right there with them. They've got a reason to be gentle with each other. So what have we got so far? Paul said, I want you to rejoice. I want you to take joy. He says, I want you to treat each other with gentleness. But how is that going to happen? How is it that the Philippians are going to take joy? How is it that they are going to be gentle? Paul said, Christ is present. Christ is near you. But now Paul is going to begin to build a foundation from which they can do those things. A foundation from which they can have joy in their faith, and a foundation from which they can show gentleness to each other and to others. The keys are in verses 6 and 7. The keys that give us the idea of what path needs to be taken to find God's peace. These are the fundamental verses. Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know that those are very, very familiar verses to you, but I want to analyze them for a couple of moments this morning and maybe give you something else to think about in terms of those two verses. I think they're very critical and very key verses if you and I really want to know God's peace in our lives. The first step that Paul mentions is not something to do, but something not to do. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious. So the first step is move away from worry. And the word refers to an anxiety, which is really a controlling factor in a person's life. It refers to somebody who is so worried about something they can't function, they can't do anything else. So concerned about something that consumes their life. That's the kind of worry, the kind of concern, the kind of anxiety that Paul is saying that needs to be set aside. And that doesn't mean the Philippians didn't have anything to worry about, because they obviously did. Paul had indicated back in chapter 1, verse 30, remember, that there was some kind of a struggle going on. He also has talked about the fact that there was some disunity within the body. So there were some things to be concerned about. But there was a much better alternative than mere worry. And that alternative was the point at which they would finally, regularly bring their prayers to God. And then Paul is going to describe now, well, what does it mean to take your prayers to God? It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. But how is that to take place? Well, he says, first of all things are to be taken to God in prayer. Everything. You need to know, and I need to know, the Philippians needed to know, that no matter what was going on in their lives, there was nothing too insignificant to take to God in prayer. And there was nothing too difficult to take to God in prayer. Everything in the Philippians' lives could and should be taken to God in prayer. And then Paul says, I want you to pray with thanksgiving, which doesn't seem to fit in with their concern. If they're concerned about whatever struggle existed in the church, if they're concerned about the lack of unity in the church, the division that existed, why would they want to go to God and thank Him? Why wouldn't they just want to go to God and say, God, we have this trouble, we need some help? There was a reason for the thanksgiving being suggested by Paul, because it implies that they would begin to have a focus upon God rather than a focus upon that thing that brought them to prayer. They would begin to think about God and what God had done rather than just thinking about the struggle of the church or the struggle of their own lives. It would imply that they had some gratitude for the things that God did in their lives, which would also imply that they believed that God was at work in their lives. So you see, the reason for thanksgiving for the Philippians, and I'll say it again in a few moments for us, the reason for thanksgiving is thanksgiving begins to build a basis through which God's peace can come into a person's life. If the Philippians merely went to God and said, God, we got a lot of problems here, we need your help to work them out, they weren't really allowing God's peace to be at work in their lives. They needed to focus upon God and not merely focus upon the problems that existed in their lives or in the church. What would the results be? Well, Paul is fairly specific. Now, Paul doesn't say, well, all your concerns and all your stresses will be resolved, and the two people that are fighting will get together, and the struggles that existed in the church won't exist anymore. Paul didn't say that. There's no assurance that God will solve the problem that existed. That isn't the promise. The promise is God's peace. And that is described how? Well, let's go back in the verse and look. It's the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Now, it's not peace with God. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that they had peace again with God because of Christ. It has nothing to do with their salvation directly. It's another kind of peace. It's not peace with God. It's the peace of God, or peace from God, or God's peace in their lives. The peace is said to transcend all understanding. Well, what would that mean? What would it mean to say that God had peace that transcended all the understanding of the Philippians? Well, it would first mean that Philippians' human minds could not duplicate God's peace. The kind of peace that God could put into their lives after this kind of praying was not a peace that they could bring about themselves. And further, it would mean not only couldn't they bring it about, but they really couldn't fully understand that kind of peace. When they saw God's kind of peace operative in a person's life, it would be hard for them to fully understand it and fully comprehend it. That's the kind of peace that Paul says God promised the Philippians if they would pray with thanksgiving when they brought the requests. And what will the peace do? Well, again, Paul's relatively specific. He says that this peace will guard their hearts and their minds. The word guard there really means what it says. It's a military term. It's a term that was used to mean to stand guard over or to protect by standing guard. It is almost as if there's a picture of a soldier standing by guarding a person. That's what God promises to do through his peace, to guard their hearts and their minds. Well, by guarding the heart, it obviously doesn't mean the physical organ that was in the Philippians' bodies. In fact, when the word heart appears in the New Testament, it almost never means the physical organ. It almost always means the center of a person's emotions or the center of a person's feelings. So the promise to the Philippians is that God's peace would protect their emotions despite the difficulties that their lives presented them. And then that God's peace would guard their minds. Well, their thoughts. That God's peace would come into their lives and protect and guard, stand watch over their very thoughts. Again, no matter how tough life's circumstances became. The final results would be the Philippians would have a foundation of peace in their lives, and then they could go back to verse 4, and with that foundation of peace, they could really take joy in their faith. With a foundation of peace, they could go back to verse 5, and they could really be gentle with each other and others. They could really balance mercy and justice with their fellow man because they were now understanding a peace from God that perhaps they had not known previously. That's Paul's prescription. And it wasn't just for the Philippians. I believe very firmly that it is for you and I as well. We have access to that same pathway. Let's go into the next part of the outline. I think that there are a lot of avenues in our lives, particularly maybe in our culture, that promise us peace. Now, I doubt that there is a single one of you here this morning who doesn't desire peace in your lives. I think it's fair to say that we all want peace. We all desire peace. We all search for peace when we do not have peace. We want it because we know that it's a foundation for tranquility in our lives. And I suspect that as you look around to people that you know in your lives, when you see somebody who appears to be at peace with themselves and at peace with the world, you admire that quality and you would desire to have that quality, or at least a quality similar in your own lives. I think, however, there are a lot of avenues that would take us down what really end up being dead-end paths, promising us peace, but reaching dead ends before we ever find that peace. It might be that Bahamas vacation that I spoke of earlier, or any vacation. And you'll find some peace, you'll find some tranquility, but it will only be temporary. It'll be long gone without a real foundation of peace. It won't provide that. It won't meet the promise. It's a dead-end avenue. It might be a promotional ladder at work that seems to promise some peace and some security by moving up that ladder. However, again, that's a dead-end avenue, because without a real foundation, no matter how far a person moves up the ladder, they're going to begin to find even more unmanageable pressure and difficulty along the way. Another avenue might be the perfect relationship with another person. It may seem that by getting into a relationship with just the right person, that will bring some peace to our lives, bring that tranquility that we desire. But the promise of that kind of a relationship, regardless of whether it's a legitimate relationship or an adulterous relationship, any kind of a relationship, that relationship will fade. And the promise of peace will fade because it's not based on any kind of a godly foundation. It may be that it's a larger home on a big lot, in a peaceful suburb, or even out in the middle of nowhere where you and I would often like to go. Maybe we think that's what'll be the avenue to get us some peace in our lives and help us to calm down and relax and be at peace. But again, that kind of a change would only be temporary if we don't have the godly foundation of peace that Paul speaks about. You don't have to listen to radio very long or watch TV very long or read very many magazines or papers to know that there are a lot of books and a lot of tapes and a lot of seminars that make tremendous promises to revolutionize our lives. Make it more peaceful, make our lives more manageable, make our lives more comfortable. But those promises as well mean very little because they attempt to lead us down the wrong pathway to find peace. If you and I really want to avoid those dead-end avenues, we have to be certain that we travel the proper path. So how will we seek God's peace? Well, we'll follow Paul's prescription. The first thing that we'll do is we'll reject anxious worry that can strangle us. That doesn't mean we won't ever worry, because you and I will worry. We will have some anxiety. But the question is what we will do with that anxiety or that worry when it comes our way. Jesus spoke about that kind of worry in Matthew chapter 6. This is a relatively familiar verse to you. In the New International Version, this section of the Bible has a small heading called "Do Not Worry." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Jesus obviously knew, he just knew it because he was the Son of God, but he also observed around him that people who got so concerned about everything in their lives and worried about it and anxious about it were not able to function very well. And so he talked about how worthless worry was in their lives. Paul would certainly concur with Christ that worry was useless. Worry was not helpful in seeking peace. Now, what's also true is you and I, when we're worrying, no matter how good we are at playing intellectual games with ourselves, we can't wish worry away. We can't just tell ourselves to stop worrying and stop worrying. Maybe once in a while we can do that, but generally we can't. We can't just tell ourselves we'll think another way and all of a sudden we'll think another way. So the only way we are going to successfully rid our lives of that unnecessary, debilitating worry is to replace it with something else that fills ourselves up and pushes the worry out of the way. We've got to replace it with something. Well, that something that we will replace it with is this certain kind of prayer that Paul talked about. It's not prayer that comes to God, and I know this sounds a little bit irreverent, but it isn't the kind of prayer that comes to God and treats him like an errand boy demanding that he take action a certain way in our lives. That obviously isn't the kind of prayer that Paul was talking about. He was talking about a prayer that, first of all, was to be bathed in praise and thanks. This kind of prayer first takes time to thank God simply because of who he is, to praise him because of who he is. And then it thanks him for the things that he has done. And I really firmly believe that this is an essential step. And that if you and I really want, through prayer, to find peace with God, we have got to take this step, and we've got to take this step first, or somehow we've taken a detour on the pathway, and we're not going to end up finding peace from God. I think it's essential, probably for several reasons, and a couple that I have, I guess three that I have. First of all, it causes us, when we take time to praise God and thank God, it causes us to take away that tunnel vision that has us focused on our problem, and it makes us begin to put our focus upon God. I said this earlier when I talked about what Paul was meaning for the Philippians, but it's true for you and I. We've got to take some time to stop looking at what's bothering us and hurting us, and we've got to take the time then to look at God. So it causes us to shift our attention or to shift our focus. It begins also then to replace our worry with some more positive thoughts. When we begin to praise God because of who and what He is, we replace thoughts of worry with thoughts about how powerful God is, how strong God is, how able God is. We begin to think about the fact that God is present right here with me. Not only is this problem present, but God's here. And of course, God is a lot bigger than that problem. It makes us think about the fact and replace our worry with that God is at work in our lives. God is doing things in my life. And as I remember that, I begin to push a little bit more worry aside because God is right there and God is working in my life. Not just in my neighbor's life, but He's working in my life. And I'm thanking Him for that. And then I think another reason is as you and I begin to do that, we begin then to focus some of our emotions and some of our thoughts upon God. We begin making room for God to push His peace in. And when God begins to push His peace in, there's not enough room for the worry to come back in. But if we don't replace that worry with something, it'll come right back in. That's why I think this is such a critical step, giving God praise and thanks when we come to Him looking for peace. That gives us good reason to take whatever our concerns are to God. Whatever is on your mind this morning, maybe it's a very small thing, a minor aggravation. Maybe it's a major thing that's on your mind this morning. Whatever it is, you have good reason in thanksgiving and with thanksgiving to come and bring that request to God and expect to receive some peace. And that brings us then to point number three in this section. What are those results? Well, they're very similar to the results that Paul said God promised to the Philippians. Paul didn't say that we should count upon God to necessarily change or correct our circumstances. God may do that. And there is nothing wrong, I believe, with us wishing or desiring that God change our circumstances, but we shouldn't expect and count upon it happening. That's not the emphasis of this kind of prayer. It's not the result that Paul said God promised. The promise is joy. Joy in Christ, Christian joy. And that joy is independent of anything that happens on earth. The joy that I can have because of Christ is independent of any relationship with any other human being on earth. It's independent of anything that I have, anything that I do, anything that happens to me. My joy is not based upon those things, my Christian joy. No thing or person on earth is able to be either constant or consistent. But yet God in Christ can be and are those things. So we have the ability to have joy in Christ. The results of prayer that is bathed in praise and thanks is the picture that Paul painted for the Philippians. That picture of somebody or something standing guard over. Jesus is almost like a security guard. And you've certainly seen a security guard if you go into an art museum. Maybe there's an especially important art piece on display. And there will sometimes be a guard guarding that particular piece or guarding a room. Maybe you've seen even in movies or on television, you've seen a picture of a guard watching over some particularly valuable jewels. And what the guard is there for is to protect so that nothing intervenes, nothing steals, nothing takes away. Well, I think that's similar to the picture that Paul would have us think about God. That God is standing guard in that same way, protecting our emotions, our heart, the way we feel, and that God is protecting our very thoughts, the things that we think. Our emotions are protected, lest whatever's going on in our lives cause us to have anxiety again. God is guarding over our thoughts, lest our thoughts begin to become rationalizations that make us think, well, God couldn't possibly care about me, and I need to fix this on my own. God wants to stand guard over your and my emotions, our feelings, as well as our thoughts. So what's this peace of God like then? If God is going to stand guard in that way, what's it like to have that peace? Well, because Paul said it was a peace that a human mind couldn't quite fathom, it seems that it would be a little bit difficult for us to define it. You and I know, I think at times, when we receive and experience God's peace in our lives, and we can kind of know what it's like. But I think it's very difficult for us to put it into words. In a few minutes during our discussion, we'll try to do a little bit of that, but I think it's difficult because it's more of a sense of feeling rather than something that can be described or put into words. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 26, speaks of this peace of God. I'd like for us to turn there. It'll be the last section of scripture that we look at this morning. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. And these are verses that are familiar to almost all of you, and at least a couple of you probably could quote these verses. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah wrote, "You," speaking of God, "you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal." Isaiah agrees, along with the words of Paul, that peace from God comes as a result of focusing upon God rather than focusing upon a person or a thing that is threatening to destroy peace. God's peace, which he makes available, is indeed a perfect peace for the one that is focused upon God. So this morning, I want you to think just for a very brief moment about that person or that thing, that situation, that seems to be threatening your peace. That thing or person that seems to be pushing God's peace out of your life. Please know God's promise. And please take action to find that perfect peace that he offers you, so that that person or that thing or that situation cannot be allowed to overtake your life, to stifle your life, to stifle your development of your life. Sometimes you and I do need to simply get away. Maybe a day off, maybe a week in the Bahamas. But if we really want to seek and really want to know the overcoming peace of God, we're going to follow that instruction that Paul gave, that simple yet powerful prescription, through prayer, which includes thanksgiving and praise. We will leave our hurts and our struggles in the hands of God.